We turn in God's Word this morning to John 16. John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh, when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The verses out of this chapter to which we'll be calling particular attention are verses 7, first of all, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And in verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. And then finally, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, as we study it together in connection with Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions and answers 46 through 49. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead? Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He's no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. But if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature He assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. Thirdly, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. There comes a time, people of God, when every person must die. Many people in this world like to console themselves into thinking that at the time of death, there is no more afterwards. That once they are laid to rest in the grave, there is nothing more. We know, however, that that is not true. There is indeed life after death. There is a spiritual realm into which we enter upon death, whether that realm be the place of heavenly glory, where we are blessed forever in God's presence, or whether that place be the place of the damned. We learned of that last week already in connection with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Yet there is more that we need to learn this morning concerning this amazing work of Christ in His exaltation. We must learn also of the fact that upon death and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He also, both as to His human as well as divine nature, has ascended into the heavens. Again, we find here just another step in Christ's ascent up that ladder to heavenly glory and His highest position of power. We're talking about His various steps in Christ's exaltation, just as we considered the various steps in His humiliation in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. Now we're considering each step that led Christ higher to an exalted position at God's right hand. And the one that we consider this morning is that of Christ's ascension. But it is necessary for Christ to enter into heaven for His people's sake too. Not only by means of Christ's exaltation is He exalted at God's right hand. Not only did He merit that exaltation for Himself through His suffering, but when Christ now is exalted at the right hand of God in all glory, He, each step of the way, performs a work for you and me. In other words, as we consider Christ's ascension today, this next step, we find in it benefits, spiritual benefits that He merits for you and me by means of this work. Christ must needs enter into heaven for us in order that He might prepare for us a place there. If we were to die and there is no place for us to go in eternity, then we would be adrift forever. But Christ has ascended into heaven in order that He might prepare for us a place. He did that by means of this power work of His ascension. You see, Christ's ascension ultimately plays an important part in the fellowship that we share together with Him, not only, but with our Heavenly Father. It enters into the whole scheme of the establishment of God's covenant with you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ today. Heaven is the place, after all, of God's abode. That's where He dwells in the highest sense of the word. And it is there that you and I are going to experience in that highest degree, in all perfection, that fellowship and that friendship of God. No sin will be there to mar that. And it is not so hard, therefore, to connect Christ's ascension into heaven with that covenant friendship that we will experience to all eternity with God. So it's important for us to understand that as well this morning. We must be clear in our minds on the truth that God dwells with us. He dwells with us now, and He will dwell with you and me unto all eternity. We must be clear that God dwells with us through the person of the Son of His love, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven. And we must understand that Christ, therefore, is present with God in heaven in order that we might be present with God in heaven. And that Christ is present with us here, too, in order that we can have the presence of God while in this life. So, bearing that in mind, we're going to consider this ascension of Jesus Christ under the theme, Christ's continual presence. He's with us here. He'll be with us in all eternity in heaven. Christ's continual presence. In the first place, we're going to consider Christ's presence in heaven. And then secondly, we'll consider Christ's presence on earth. Where is Christ right now? We can ask that of our children. Children, where is Jesus living right now? It's not such a hard question to answer, is it? Jesus is in heaven. He dwells in heavenly glory with our Heavenly Father. That's a rather simple fact. His disciples, 40 days now after His resurrection, were walking with Jesus on the top of Mount Olives, and He was teaching them. And suddenly, Jesus left this present earth, floated up into the skies, and His disciples watched Him ascend up into the skies, until which time the clouds hid Jesus and they could see Him no more. Where did Jesus go? And it was at that point that Jesus entered into heaven. And that Jesus, the angels told those disciples who were still looking up into the skies, that Jesus will not be seen again on this earth until which time that He comes again at the end of time. Christ is right now living in heaven. And it is with the ascension that the new dispensation of God's covenant began. Right there, at the time of His ascension, that thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennium that everybody likes to talk about, that millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ, began at the time of Christ's ascension into heaven. When Christ ascended into heaven, He led captivity captive and received gifts of men, and He began His rule at the right hand of God the Father. Now, certainly not our intention this morning to get into that, a consideration of that rule or that reign of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. That's the next step in Christ's exaltation. But it is necessary that we understand that the ascension of Christ was exactly that step in Christ's exaltation that ushered in the new dispensational era. During this time, Christ does not return to earth anymore. He remains in heaven. But He's busy in heaven. He's very, very busy in the presence of God our Father. And it is not until the end of this world that Christ will cease that busyness on our behalf in heaven, and He will come. At the moment of the destruction of this world, in fact, He'll bring that destruction of this world when He returns again on the clouds of heaven, just like He went up into heaven. Otherwise, throughout His reign in heaven, Christ is not with you and me bodily anymore. He's not here. He isn't walking in the midst of His church in the new dispensation. His work is in heaven. That's the place of His residence. And that's why Christ could say this in John 16, verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. He's going to die. He's going to be laid to rest in the grave. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. I'll be raised again from the dead, and you'll see me. Because I'm going to be raised from the dead because I am going to the Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. Christ was raised for that reason. And it's for that reason that He said in verse 28 as well, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into this world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He was talking there about His ascension. We're told by the Heidelberg Catechism that all the while that Christ is in heaven, that He continues there for our interest. Not for His own interest, for our interest. And this means that Christ dwells in heaven on our behalf, people of God. That's why Christ is in heaven. For our benefit, He dwells there right now. Writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the emphasis of the Scripture, that Christ's ascension is for you and for me. He entered into God's presence on our behalf. There is an advantage to the fact that Christ has been taken from us for that reason. In fact, there are several advantages that are ours. It's true, you know, that the disciples were going to mourn and sorrow when Christ died on the cross. They all lamented the fact that He was going to be taken away from them. It's true that they would sorrow and mourn once Christ was taken from earth after His resurrection, from earth into heaven. They would see their Lord no more. They would mourn and lament after that. But Jesus writes to them, or speaks to them of this in John 16 as well. It says, I go my way, to him that sent me. And none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. I'm going to go away. And you're feeling very, very sorrowful over that fact that I'm not going to be here. But, he says, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. There's no need to sorrow over the fact that I'm going to ascend into heaven and you're never going to see me again, because it's for your good. It's expedient for you that I go away. And the reason, of course, is that he sends the Spirit, which we'll consider also in a moment. But great comfort for us is this step in Christ's exaltation. Great comfort. Christ did not simply ascend into heaven because he earned the right to go to heaven. He did. He earned that right through his suffering. But he didn't do it for that. It's advantageous for us. Here's how. Question and answer 49. Of what advantage? Advantageous? Expedient? Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Christ, when he ascended into heaven, entered into God's house, God's dwelling place, literally God's tabernacle. That's what tabernacle means. He's entered into God's house. And as he dwells in God's house, of course, he's entered into the presence of our Heavenly Father. As we well know from what Christ himself tells us, that house of our Heavenly Father has many rooms to it, many mansions. And that means two things. First of all, Christ is in heaven, busily preparing for each one of us our place in heaven and the particular room that we are going to occupy when we reach our Father's house. Of course, those rooms in Father's house are limited. Everybody in this world likes to think that upon death they're going to go to heaven. Everybody says it. So-and-so's dead, they've gone to heaven. The rooms in our Father's house are very limited. And they're limited to God's elect. Or, in other words, they are limited to those who by faith have been united to Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is in heaven, preparing a place for those who are in Him. Those who have been saved in His precious blood. All others are cast out into the abyss of darkness. Those who are saved in the blood of Christ have a room prepared for them when they enter into heaven. Throughout the ages, Christ has done this as He sits there in heaven, or stands there and busily labors in heaven. He's not just sitting around. He labors, preparing our particular room. And when that room is ready, then Jesus sends His angels to earth, and they take our souls to heaven, and our bodies are laid to rest in the grave. In other words, when our room is ready, we die. What a wonderful way to look at death. Christ has ascended into heaven, has prepared for me my place there. And when my place in my Father's house is ready, then He takes me away from this life and into the life of heavenly glory. That's a benefit of Christ's ascension into heaven. He brings you and me one by one into our Father's presence and fellowship to dwell with Him in perfection. No more sin. No more sorrow. All the former things will pass away because Christ has prepared for us our place. That in the first place. In the second place, that Christ is right now in Father's house means that He personally is in God's presence. That's where our Father is, after all. That's where Christ is. He's personally in God's presence. And Christ with God looks down upon you and me, God's children, those who are united to Him by a true and living faith. He looks down upon us who are yet left behind in this world of suffering and sin. And Christ is our merciful high priest that sits there at God's right hand. He sees our infirmities. He sees our struggles. And He's touched, the writer to the Hebrews says. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with our struggles in this present life. And in sympathy, or in mercy, toward those whom He loves, and toward those for whom He has died, He becomes our advocate in our Father's presence. Our Savior prays for us in heaven. For you and me, people of God, who need so badly His prayers. He prays for me when I fail to pray. He prays for me when I just simply cannot put my petitions into words because sometimes I'm so grieved. He prays for me when my petitions are taken before Him in weakness and in sin. He cleanses my prayers and presents them to my Heavenly Father. And in that way, you understand, He pleads with God on our behalf. That's what an advocate does, you know. He goes to another person and pleads on behalf of someone else. Well, that's what Christ does for us in heaven. He brings our prayers before God and our requests, and He pleads on the merits of His own shed blood for you and for me. That's a benefit of Christ's ascension. It's expedient for us that Christ has gone away and has now ascended into heaven. He lays before our Heavenly Father our needs and our struggles, in order that God Himself might fulfill the requests for Christ's sake. So Christ's busy in heaven, isn't He? Preparing a place for us in heaven, pleading with God on our behalf. But there's another advantage the Scripture teaches us of Christ's ascension into heaven. We read of that now in the Catechism again. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. There's another reason that Christ has ascended into heaven. Let's imagine once, beloved saints, let's imagine once that Christ did not ascend into heaven. Let's imagine that He simply took an earthly throne in the city of Jerusalem and is going to sit upon that earthly throne for you and me rather than going into heaven and ascending into heaven. Where would that put you and me? Of what advantage would that be for you and me if Christ sat upon some earthly throne? Of what joy would that be to you and me? What hope would that give to you and to me, if Christ were still present in this world, sitting upon an earthly throne? What a sad state we would all be in. Because you see, you and I would still be left in this world. A world that's filled with sin. A world that's filled with the consequences of sin in our lives. A world that we have to deal with our own sin, but with our enemies too. Satan would still be at large and we would have to deal with him. the wicked would still be seeking their prey. What advantage of it would it be if Christ would have taken a throne here on earth to you and to me and stayed here? It's not true of our risen Savior, however. He did not remain among us. He went to heaven. And that's where we're going to. To heaven. How is that true of you and me, that we're going to go to heaven? Because you and I are flesh of Christ's flesh and bone of Christ's bone. We are one living organism with Jesus Christ. You know how that happened? When God, by His grace, worked in our hearts and united us to Him, grafted us into Christ by a true and living faith. By means of faith, you and I have become members of that body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. He's the head of the body. We're all members in particular of that body. But we're one living flesh organism with Jesus Christ our Lord. There's this intimate, inseparable bond of union between us and our Savior. We're married to Jesus Christ and have become flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. Well, that means something. Because Christ now has ascended into heaven as our head. Do you think that Christ is going to remain in heaven without bringing us, the members of His body, together with Him to be in heaven? Of course not. He has ascended into heaven as our head in order that you and I, the members of His body, might go to be where He is in heavenly glory. His ascension becomes for you and me, therefore, a promise, a pledge of sorts, that of a surety. We can be sure of this, that where He is, we will be also. And just as we need never doubt, people of God, just as we need never doubt that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ dwells in us, we need never doubt that our eternal destination is heaven. It's ours. We're going to enter into our Father's house because that's where our head is, and the members of the body will be taken there too. But wait. There still is more. Another advantage. How expedient it was for Jesus to go away and to ascend into heaven. A third advantage. That He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Think about that once. It makes sense. It makes sense. If Christ, our head, is in heaven, then we, the members of His body, seek the place where He is. I mean, if our Savior is in heaven, then doesn't heaven become the object of our desires too? We want to be with our Lord. We want to be with our Savior. And this blessing of Christ's ascension corresponds really with the blessing of Christ's resurrection that we considered last week. There we learned that we have the life of Christ in us right now. We have Christ's resurrection life flowing through our spiritual veins right now. And that life leads us to set our affections on the things that are of the kingdom of heaven. Well, here's the added reason. We want to go to heaven because Christ is there. That's where I want to be. We have every reason to seek the things that are above rather than the things that are here below. Think of it, beloved saints. Our Father. And we love Him so dearly. Our Father is in heaven. Our house, our home, my room, it's in heaven. Jesus Christ, the one who died for me and gave His life for me, is in heaven. That's where I want to be. I want to be in heaven. Then we must put off that old man of sin that thinks that enjoying the sin of this present life is better than, somehow, the joy that we can experience in heavenly glory with God. We must mortify that old man of sin in us, which is more attached to this present world than it is to heaven. We mortify that old man within us. Because this earth is not the place to be. This isn't where it's at. Heaven is the place to be. And God sends us His Spirit to dwell now in our hearts as an earnest, a down payment of sorts, by which we can seek the things that are above. Plenty of advantages, you see, in Christ's ascension into heaven. But Christ does not dwell on earth. Doesn't that mean that Christ's ascension into heaven has one big disadvantage for us then? He's in heaven. He's not with us anymore. And I need Him. In this life, I need Him. And doesn't that disadvantage outweigh all the benefits of His ascension into heaven? If Christ is in heaven, then He's no longer with you and me here in this world. Well, so what? Some people might say, is it really all that necessary that Christ is with us here in this world? Christ doesn't need to be with me here, does He? Really? Really? I need Christ with me here every day of my life. I need Him to walk beside me in this life. I need Christ here and now to carry me when I'm weak. I need Christ here with me now to uphold me in the strife. I need Christ with me here and now in this world in order to comfort me when I struggle and when I have to bear the burdens and the cares of this present world. I need to be carried to the rock and placed upon that rock. And what about that promise that Jesus gave to us? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Did not Christ say to His disciples and through them to you and to me, I will be with you until the end of time? Didn't He promise us that? Christ represents God, after all, in our lives. And without the presence of Christ here in this world, there's no presence of God either. Where's God's friendship? Where's God's fellowship in this life if Christ isn't here with me? But Christ is no longer with me. He's in heaven. Right? He's in heaven. Wrong. Christ is indeed here on earth too. He may be in heaven, but He's here with you and me now too. We need not doubt that our Savior dwells with us in the most intimate of ways right now as we walk upon life's pathway. And God's presence, therefore, is here with us too in Christ. I know, people of God, we cannot see the presence of Christ with us, but He's here. Christ might not be here as far as His body is concerned, His human nature is concerned, but He is here with you and me as far as His divine nature is concerned. And that's what the Catechism explains for us in question and answer 47. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. Christ is very God, remember. And as God, Christ is omnipresent, everywhere present. His divine nature is illimitable. It's not limited by time or by space. But then there is one more question that enters into this otherwise simple answer. If Christ is present with us now according to His divine nature, and present in heaven according to His human nature, then are not the two natures of Jesus Christ separated from one another? And I don't know, people of God, if you remember when you and I discussed together in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, the two natures of Christ, the human and divine. And we stated at that time that those two natures stand in a relationship with one another by which they're never separated from each other. Well, Catechism asks questions, aren't they separated? If Christ is, according to His human flesh, in heaven, and then He's on earth with us according to His divine nature, aren't the human and the divine separated? Not really all that difficult of a question, or really of an answer either. You don't separate those two natures of Christ because of the fact that Christ's divine nature is everywhere present. And it is illimitable. So that Christ, according to His divine nature, is with us here on earth. But also Christ, according to His divine nature, is in heaven. He's everywhere present. So that, in a very real way, that human nature and that divine nature of Jesus Christ are together in heaven and not separated from one another at all. And that means, of course, that the human and divine nature remain inseparable even though Christ is still present with you and me in this world. Christ has ascended into heaven for our advantage. For that reason, He is also here on earth for our advantage. In this case, to use an old cliche, you and I, believers, can have our cake and eat it too. Christ is in heaven for our advantage. Christ is still on earth for our advantage. And He's here, or He's in heaven for, or on earth for our advantage in His Godhead and in His Spirit. Let's consider that advantage of God's fellowship with us in Christ in these ways. Christ is present with you and me here on earth according to His Godhead, His divinity, is here on earth, and according to His power. He's here on earth with you and me. We see His power everywhere. God has given that power to Jesus Christ to exert in all things in this life. So it becomes abundantly clear that as you and I walk through this world, we have absolutely nothing to fear, do we? Nothing to fear. Why? Because Christ is here with His Godhead and His power. And who can resist God? So often we face the afflictions of this life. We face the threats upon the Church of Jesus Christ by the wicked world. And we start to tremble. And we start to fear. And we become upset over those things. There's no need to do that. No need whatsoever. Cast our all onto Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's here. He's here with His power and with His Godhead. And He's controlling every event that takes place in this life. He's in control of every event that takes place in my life personally. Not just in the world at large. In my life. There's nothing that's happening in my life or in the lives of those around me that's taking place by chance. Jesus Christ is here. He walks with me according to His power and His Godhead and divinity. And He watches over me. And He guides me. And He directs me in all of this life. And I can be assured that nothing's going to ever pluck me out of His hand or out of the hand of my Heavenly Father. Nothing. Nothing's going to take me away from them. Why? Because Christ is here. And He's walking together with me as I walk down my pathway in this present world. And the other advantage of Christ's presence with us while on earth is the Spirit. Let's not underestimate the power of the Spirit that Christ sends forth to dwell in us. While we are here in this earth, Christ sends forth His Spirit to dwell in the heart of each one of His people. Again, we don't see that Spirit. It's like the wind. We don't see the wind. Spirit's invisible. That Spirit is here. And He's all-powerful, just like the wind can be. He's all-powerful and He dwells within our hearts. He's real and He's given to the ascended Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's in heaven. He's given to that ascended Lord in order that He might send forth that Spirit to dwell with you and me in our hearts. And in a very real way, because of that Spirit, we dwell more intimately with our Savior and with our God than what God's people ever did in the past. God's presence was with His people in the old dispensation, but they saw His presence only in the types and shadows of the law. That's all. That's how they experience God's fellowship and friendship with them, through the ceremonies of the law and through the tabernacle worship. It's true that the disciples walked side by side bodily with Jesus Christ. I mean, that was real, right? Something that's visible to our senses, our earthly senses. When Christ walked with them, you'd think that that's the most intimate way that Jesus Christ could dwell with His people, by walking among them. It's not. Don't you know it, people of God? Christ lives in us. In us. That's the most intimate fellowship that we can have with anyone. When the Spirit of our risen Lord and ascended Lord comes and takes up His very abode within our very hearts, He's living in you and me. Christ is present here with me in my heart, and that through His Spirit. And that work of the Spirit means everything to us as God's people. By His work we are given to know of a surety that we are God's children. The Spirit testifies with our spirits that we're the children of God. By that Spirit, we have become convicted of our sins. By the Spirit, we are led to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit, we're comforted with the joy of our salvation. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And that Comforter, people of God, is the Spirit. If I go not away, the Spirit who comforts you will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus Christ, from heaven now, sends to you and to me that Comforter. And that Comforter gives to us solace in this life, even in the midst of our sin and our struggles. So we understand the benefits of Christ's ascension for you and me. What a blessing we receive through Christ's exaltation. At no time are we left alone. God, through Christ, always dwells with us. And His covenant, His friendship, His fellowship with us is sure. So we bow before the living God and we confess from our hearts overflowing with God's praises, I believe in Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, the Spirit of our risen Lord, who dwells within our hearts, so that when we hear that Word, we can be reassured by that Word too. And we pray now, Father, Thy blessing upon us, that that Word might dwell within us richly in such a way that we can go forth into this world and this week to come and be led by and comforted by that Word. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins that we commit while we are in Thy house, and keep us from sin in this day. We pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.